And old hymn we have just completed, I'll Fly Away, and I'd ask Brother Harold to sing it again because I like it. He sang it right at the first of the meeting. And, you know, it's one of the hymns which lightens the burdens of death and also old age because it projects into the future. That's one of the things I like about it. It tells what's going to be after a while. Some of our songs deal with what is now, which are great. This one tells you what's going to be after a while, when the lengthening shadows of life cross the horizon of eternity. I'll fly away. And, of course, as I said, it lightens the burdens and thoughts of death and old age and all that go with this life because it gives us hope beyond the confines of the tomb. Grand old hymn. We're glad to have you. Brother Warnick said we're having a fine meeting. I'm enjoying it, as I always do. We have a lot of enthusiasm, which I like. Brother Warnick always puts that into his meeting. You know, whether he's doing the preaching or I'm doing the preaching, I always enjoy working with him because Weldon works with a great deal of zeal and enthusiasm. And we need that. We all need it in order to spread the glorious gospel of the Son of God. We have a couple more nights of our meeting, and then, of course, it'll be over. So let's work diligently that others might come and be with us and study with us, and perhaps someone will obey the gospel. Others will be edified and built up in the most holy faith. You know, one of the encouraging factors as I started this meeting and last Sunday morning is one good brother here in the church walked up to me and he said, Brother Hoagland, I can remember the first sermon you preached here, and that's been a few years ago. I've been here, this is the third time. And he told me exactly what I preached, and he gave me the outline of the sermon, basically. And that's real good. The reason it does me good is that's what I'm trying to do. I want something that'll stick with your ribs. You know, we talk about eating food, we say, well, you need something that'll stick with you. Well, I think in our preaching, we need to put out something, if possible, that'll stick with people. They don't forget it. And I like it when people can remember, and I've had people to walk up to me 10 and 15 years after I've delivered a sermon, and they'll tell me what it was, and they'll outline it. Not only the title, they outline the sermon for me. They can even remember it better than I can. And I think that's good. And that's what I try to do. And I think that's the name of the game. When you can put out something and people remember it for 20 years, they're listening to you. And I like that. Actually, that's my purpose in laying out the old Jerusalem gospel. And I hope beyond all of that, that it is based on truth and that it is the truth as revealed in the will of God. For our lesson tonight, I'm going to turn back here to Acts of the Apostles. And I want to read a few verses and then I'm going to talk about a subject which is always... Well, I guess I'll say this. I've always wanted to talk on this subject, but I never could get it coordinated exactly like I wanted it, but I finally did, and I'm going to talk about it tonight. Let's begin reading here in Acts, the third chapter, and I'm going to start with verse 12. Now, what this is, Peter has just healed the lame man, that is Peter and John, as they went into the temple. And there was a lot of confusion about this, and of course the Pharisees didn't like it, and some of the Jewish leaders didn't like it. Although they couldn't deny that the miracle was performed. They already said that. They said, we can't deny that a miracle's been performed. They still wanted to get around it. And so Peter is making a statement to them, beginning with verse 12. Let's notice this. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Well, they knew all of this. He was just recalling a little history which had taken place a few days before. But ye have denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, what I want to do, ladies and gentlemen, is key in on that word witness. Of course, here he used the plural form of it because he was talking about all of the apostles. He used the word witness.
Did you know that the remedial system is predicated upon what I call the witness system, which we use today? As a matter of fact, the reason I like to preach on this, and it may not interest you, but it does me, is because many times I have in my audience people who do not believe in Jesus. They do not believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Some of them don't even believe in God. But they believe in the witness system. So I've got their number. Yet I can show them that they are inconsistent in believing in the witness system and still denying Jesus. You see that point? In other words, when you can show a man that he's inconsistent in what he's espoused, you can usually get his attention if he's honest. And I'm going to prove that every responsible person believes in the witness system. I'll prove that in a minute. You believe in it and I believe in it. Every responsible person believes in the witness system. And actually, Christianity was based upon it. Now, in the witness system, you have what we call the objects over here, whatever is to be witnessed. You have over here the T-E-S-T, we'll call that the testimony. And over here you have the faith that produces. Are you listening to me? Now, what I try to do is simplify this, reduce it to the lowest common denominator, make it so boys and girls can see it, and then understand what I'm talking about and how simple it is. Did you know that the word witness is used, well, about 70 times in the Old Testament and about 70 times in the New Testament? That's 140 times. So you can't tell me it isn't a Bible subject, because I wouldn't believe you. It is a Bible subject. A word that's used that many times in the Bible has to be important, ladies and gentlemen. So the witness or the witness system is very, very important. Well, who is a witness? Well, get your dictionary. A dictionary would tell you that a witness is a person who has seen something and who can give an account of something through his corporal senses. Well, that's right. That's how simple it is. And you know, the word itself comes from a Greek word, martis, A-R-T-A-S, martis. And you have another word here, false witness, close to it, pseudo-martis. You know, we're in Matthew 26 when the Jews were trying to crucify Jesus. They wanted some false witnesses, and they called a lot of them in, and none would testify except two. They finally got two men who would be false witnesses, pseudo-martyrs, false witnesses. And they claimed they'd heard Jesus say that destroy this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days, and on such flimsy evidence the Jews crucified my Lord. That's right, on false witness, false testimony of these false witnesses. But the people today, there are many people today who claim to be witnesses, who have witnessed absolutely nothing. We have a group of people called Jehovah Witnesses. They haven't witnessed Jehovah. It's a misnomer. They haven't seen God. No man has seen God at any time. Now, the apostles saw the Lord. Did you notice what our text said? In our text, Peter told those ungodly Jews who were quibbling about the raising of the lame man, he said, concerning the resurrection, we are all witnesses. Of what, Peter? What did you witness? Well, he says, we witnessed the resurrection. I see. Now, what are you doing with that? Well, he said, I'm telling you about it so you'll believe. So you have the object, Jesus and the resurrection. You have the witnesses. You have the testimony. And now that produces faith if you're honest. Are you still listening to me? I don't want to lose you. And that's the way it works. We are working under a witness system. And the reason we're working under a witness system is that it functions through us as God made us in His image. You know, psychology teaches us that man has 5 senses. And I suspect that's right. I don't know of any more than 5. They say they are sight, or seeing, as we say, and then hearing, and then touching, and let's see, smelling and tasting, I believe, is the last one. Seeing, hearing, touching, smelling, and tasting. We call them the five senses of humanity. Who gave us those senses? Jehovah God. How did he build into this system the use of these relative to witness? Oh, very beautifully. Peter says, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. We have not delivered unto you cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord. But he says, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says that right over here in 2 Peter, which I have open to right now. Verse 16 of the first chapter. That's what he tells us. You did what, Peter? He says, we were eyewitnesses, we saw of his majesty. Therefore, these corporal senses, as we refer to them, are tied into the witness system. Peter says, whereof we are all witnesses of his resurrection. What do you mean, Peter? He means we saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. There's no doubt about it, friend. You see that? How beautiful that is. That's right. And so, when one comes to studying the teaching of the will of God, the only way that a person can be a witness is through his senses, which God gave him. I can relate to something only through these senses, because I'm a human being, and you're a human being, and the only way I can relate to anything is through this avenue God gave me. That's the only way you do it. We all do it the same way, don't we? So when God gave us the remedial system, the gospel, it had to be through the corporal senses of the apostles as they transmitted the testimony to us, which would produce our faith so that we walk by faith. You see that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What Peter was saying to those Jews here in Acts, the third chapter, was the fact that my entire testimony, our testimony, is based upon the fact that we used our corporal senses in seeing Jesus, and that's why we're preaching Jesus, and that's how we raised this man from the dead, by his power. Or rather, raised him, gave him his walking power, which they just done. See? And they did raise people from the dead by the same power, like Dorcas. And so, you can see, ladies and gentlemen, you have your object, and you have your witness, you have your testimony, and you have your faith. And all of these come through. You know, people will say, well, what does that have to do with preaching? I want to tell you, friends, now let me show you something. This one, and this one, and this one are always used. Now, I don't know that these last two have been used much, but I'll tell you, three out of the five have been used in the Bible. Of what God gave it. Now let me read it to you. I've already read about one over here in 2 Peter. Now let me read 1 John 1. And let me show you how this thing works. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and that which is the neuter relative referring to Christ as the Word, talking about Jesus, isn't it? John is. What about John? What about the Lord, John? Well, he says, that which was from the beginning, and Christ was from the beginning, which we have heard. There's that one right there. Let's just circle that. You've done what, John? Says, we've heard him. Okay. I told you it had some connection with it. I'm not just talking to the air, friends. It has some connection with it. What else, John? He says, that which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes. Okay. Is Mark this one. He says, we've seen him. What else are you going to use to convince me, John? Now, you're a witness, and you're testifying to me. You're testifying to us here in Dayton tonight through the Word. You're testifying to what corporal senses did you use in your body to testify to us? Well, he said, number three, he says, which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon. And I understand that that word looked upon is a stronger term than the first one. It means to bring into focus and stare. It's a stronger term in the Koine. And it says, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You've done what? He says, we've handled him. You mean you touched it? Oh, yes, I touched it.
Matter of fact, I was close to the Lord, and I reclined upon his bosom. I wasn't deceived. I didn't follow cunningly devised fable, Hogan, when I'm telling you about this. I was so close to the Lord that I reclined on his bosom. That's how close I touched him. You never have, but I did. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. And I'm telling you about him, Hogan. Now, you're either going to believe me or you're going to make me out of a liar. Which one are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you, John, now if I can find any reason to make you out of a liar, I might do it. I'll impeach your veracity. But if I'm an honest person and don't have any reason to do it, then I'm going to have to accept your testimony. And that goes back to what I started with in this meeting. The IQ. I told you, I come back to the well more than once. You've got to have the intelligence to understand, of course. You remember, I went to Ephesians 5:17. And then you've got to be honest. And you've got to study the evidence. You see, I told you I'd go back to that. This ties in with it. The whole system just works together. Therefore, when John testifies to me about seeing and hearing and touching and said that he used his senses, I can relate to it because I have the same senses. I can understand that. I see, I hear, I touch. And so he says, Hogan, he said, if you have the intelligence to understand the witness and what I'm telling you, and you have the honesty to accept it or to impeach my veracity, and you'd have to have some reasons to do that. And you'd have to produce them, or you're dishonest. And then you'll study that. Then you'll study my testimony, and you'll become a believer, and you'll walk by faith. See how Romans 10:17 ties into that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me tell you something, friends. God did not expect his people to be gullible. Infidels and atheists say, oh, well, Christians are just a bunch of superstitious people that don't pay any attention to evidence. And they just swallow things without thinking. Not so. Not so at all. Not at all. Matter of fact, we have overpowering evidence concerning what we espouse. Matter of fact, we'd have to be less than dishonest to turn it down. And that's the category I put the atheist into. That's where he fits in. And I'll show you this in a moment. I said that they believe in the witness system, but they're not consistent. God knew that. Therefore, he predicated Christianity upon this system itself, which we use every day. And so when John was testifying to us relative to the deity of our Lord, he said, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him, I handled him. I brought him into focus and stared at him, and I bear testimony to you. He says, for the word of life was manifested, and we have seen it. Manifested means to be made known. He was in heaven, but he was brought down to earth so we could use our corporal senses in testifying of him. That's what he's saying. He was manifest. In other words, Jesus started out in heaven, but he came to this earth. He came to this low ground of sin and sorrow so that these men could become witnesses to tell us about it. So right here in Dayton, Ohio, we would be Christians and go to heaven when we die if we are honest over on this side. Now you see how I've got it all compacted together. And the reason I hadn't preached on it, I couldn't get it compacted like I want it, but I've got it like I want it now. Reducing it so everybody could see it. It was spreading out too much at first. But when you look at it like this and this and this, you see, it then becomes a simple system. And we use it every day. Atheists use it. Agnostics use it. Skeptics use it. But they're just not honest when it comes to the Lord. See, that's the point I want to get over to you. They're honest in everything but religion or Christianity. And John says, for this life was manifested unto us, and we have seen it, and bear witness. You see that word witness? I told you, there's the word again. You do what, John? He says, we bear witness. Who is a witness? A witness is someone who testifies using his corporal senses of an object over here because he's seen it, or heard it, or touched it. That's who a witness is. You know who a witness is. And show unto you that eternal life
which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, and the pronoun us refers to the apostles. That which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I tell you, you can't miss it. I like it. I like the way it works. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what you have here is the individual today, if he practices this, as I pointed out, he hears the witness about the object Jesus and His resurrection and His deity. The testimony is in the Bible, which produces our faith. And here we are walking by faith if we qualify over here. But if we don't qualify over here, we're going to turn it down. See that? That's why you have atheists and agnostics and people in the world who say, oh, I'm not going to believe that and I'm not going to do this. And yet the evidence is overpowering. Now, what I want to show you is that our legal system is predicated on the same thing, and people believe it today, and this is the way it works. We have, in the United States of America, a witness system. And people are brought to trial every day under judges and juries. And the way it works is the person, a person or persons, usually one person, charges are brought against that person. But we won't discuss what the charges may be. They could be anything. And you have a prosecution. You have a prosecution lawyer. And you have a defense attorney. In all trials that I know anything about. Prosecution and the defense. Then you have what is known as a jury. And in the selection of a jury, both of these attorneys try their best to get someone that has normal IQ, that is honest, and will study the testimony. If you don't believe it, you just ask one of them. The very thing I have here on the board about Christianity. Oh, we say, I like our system. It's as good a system as we have, could have. Well, I think it's the best. It's not perfect, but because fallible human beings are dealing with it. You see, the difference is the apostles were infallible with reference to their teaching. There's a slight difference. But the system is basically the same. The apostles were infallible men, of course, as far as their teaching was, not their conduct, but their teaching. Now, let me show you something. You have the prosecution and the defense, and here you are on the jury. And in a sense, we're all on the jury. That's right. Everybody, not just a select few, everybody makes up the jury. Okay, you go to the courthouse, you hear the prosecution, what does he give you? Well, he tries to give you evidence, but what is the evidence? It's based upon witnesses. How many can he produce? Oh, as many as he can get. The more the better. If he could have 100, that'd help him. Of course, if he could have only 2, why, that's all he'd use. In the Old Testament, the Bible said at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word would be established. God even used witnesses in the Old Testament. He wouldn't allow a man to be condemned because of the testimony of just one person. It had to be more than one. And did you know that in the Old Testament, over in Deuteronomy, in the 19th chapter, if a man became a false witness and tried to bring a charge against a man and he was lying about it, and after, upon proper investigation, it was found that he stole it on the man, then the same punishment that he was trying to bring upon the victim was put on him. And God stopped some of that false witness business. That'll stop it. In other words, if I'd have brought a charge against a man, say for adultery, which was a death penalty, or murder, which was death penalty under the Old Testament. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that the death penalty was given for both adultery and murder. That's right. And let us say that I got it in for a man, and I, as a witness, I testified that he had either committed murder or committed adultery. But upon investigation, they found out that old Hoagland was a false witness, and that I brought a false charge against the man. They take me out and kill me.
God says, I want him killed. That'll teach him and that'll teach others not to be liars. Not a bad system. Someone says, well, I don't like it. Well, if you don't like it, you don't like God because God made it. That's all I got to say to you. God made the system. God says it's a good system. And I'd have to amen that. I believe it is a good system. I believe it's one of the greatest laws in the world as far as justice is concerned. Well, we had then at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word would be established in the Old Testament. Now back down here to your prosecution and defense, as we have people who are not even Christians believe in this system. I'm going to prove that they do. Well, let us say, for example, let us say for illustration, that the old prosecuting attorney, he has him 10 witnesses who not only saw but heard the incident that occurred, whether it be murder or whatever it might be. It could be a number of things. I'll not try to argue that point. And he calls them in, and you're sitting on the jury, and you claim to be honest over here, you see. You claim to be honest because you don't have anything personally against the man. You're not supposed to, or the woman who's being tried. You're supposed to be purely objective. If you're what you should be, in the eyes of God, you are objective. You just want the facts. That's all you want. Your mind's not made up. And if either one of these attorneys asks you the question, have you already made up your mind about this case? And you say, yes, you know what happens to you? Out you go. You cannot serve on the jury. You say, well, my mind's made up about that person, his guilt or his innocence. They won't have you. I guarantee you they won't have you. They won't have you at all. Because they feel that you have been dishonest in making up your mind before all the facts of the case came in. And that's possibly true. You know, we're all mighty quick to come to conclusions. I've done it and then found out I was wrong. And so I back off. I'm a little slower now to come to conclusions about people than I used to be because I've learned it the hard way and through studying the Bible. Are you listening to me? You see that point? And we all need to be that way. But anyway, back to our case here. The prosecution and the defense will cross-question the witnesses. Finally, they will fill the jury with people as close to what I have over here as possible. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. They do that. Now, if these people over here are what they claim to be, they then listen only to the facts. And when they hear the facts, they make up their minds through their corporal senses based upon the use of the corporal senses of the witnesses to come to their conclusion relative to the guilt or the innocence of the person involved. That's how simple it is. Isn't that simple? Someone says, well, that's the way our system works. That is correct. That's the way it works. And so if you hear the testimony and the witnesses here and you feel that the preponderance of evidence is for his guilt, then you say he's guilty. On the other hand, if the preponderance of evidence is for his innocence, then you as a jury would say he's innocent, wouldn't you? Well, I would. Hopefully, if I ever served on a jury, I could be objective if I'm what I claim to be and not just be overwhelmed by the rhetoric of the attorneys, but listen to the facts. And the most important thing would be this point right here about witnesses, which we're studying. And if the prosecuting attorney had 10 men who were honorable in the community, had no reason to falsify whatsoever, had no reason to impeach their veracity, would step up and tell me they saw a man kill another man, they saw it and say, and I was sitting on the jury and they'd say, well, yes, I saw it. I was there. I saw him do it. Only a fool would say that that man was innocent. Only a fool would do it. Well, I should say only a dishonest man plus a fool. That's right. Someone says, well, our system is based on that, Brother Hogan. That's all we've got to go on. That is correct. God used it even in the Old Testament. He used witnesses. He uses it in the New Testament. And if you were on a jury, you know that if you had that many, you wouldn't need that many. But I just put up there a great number just to sort of overpower you. Because I'm going to overpower you with something else in a minute. And so I want to start you out with this overpowering business. And if 10 men would walk into that courtroom and tell you they saw him murder, then you would accept that. Even if the defense attorney called in some fella
And he said, well, no, really, he was with me. You'd have one negative. You've got one negative in the trial. And the defense attorney called in one fella, and he said, no, he was with me at the time of the crime. Would you take what that one fella said against what those 10 men said, and would you join in with them? You'd have to be mighty prejudiced to do that. Because the Bible said, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's established. See that point? You know you would. Someone says, but this would be a negative. Yes, it would be a negative, just as we have negatives with reference to the deity of Jesus and inspiration of the Bible. But my friends, the evidence is overpowering. Now you hear me. That's why I believe the Bible. I haven't ever said there's no negatives. I think God purposely left some negatives there. But to an honest person, ladies and gentlemen, the evidence is overwhelming, as John said. Now, you ask me why I believe? I believe because of witnesses. Like John and Peter and James and Paul. Great men of God who testified to me through the Word and told me that all of these things happened about my Lord and that he was raised from the dead. And I have no reason to impeach their veracity. Therefore, if I'm honest, I'm forced to accept their testimony and thus become a person who walks by faith and not by sight. Hey, that's it. Now, the very people who would go into a courtroom and say, yes, this is the greatest system there is, and I was on the jury, and there wasn't any doubt about the guilt of the man, the 10 men stepped up and said this, will take precious old Paul and Peter and James and John and tell you that they everyone are liars, and they won't accept the testimony and consign them to hell, and they have no reason to do it. Now, who is consistent? You see that point? I told you that the reason I like to preach on it is because we have people today who will accept it in one area, but they won't accept it in another. Now, I want to know why. You tell me why. You see that point? And that's all it is. You ask me why I believe, I'll tell you why I believe. I believe because these witnesses, as Peter said, we are eyewitnesses of His Majesty. We did not give unto you cunningly devised fables and fictitious stories when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord, but we're eyewitnesses of His Majesty. You may hear a lot of fictitious stories over television from preachers, but you don't hear them from Simon Peter. He said, I'm an eyewitness. They're not. He said, I was an eyewitness of His Majesty. Using his senses here, as I pointed out, as John mentioned, three of them came into use. Oh, the simplicity of the gospel and the inconsistency of men who deny my Lord. This is why I believe. I'm not gullible. Hopefully I'm not vulnerable. But I hope I'm honest over here. I hope I have the intelligence. I'm honest. I hope I will study the evidence. And my friends, when I do, I become a believer in Jesus. Now, I want to tell you a story before I close about a man who denied the evidence. And he had a luxury that you're not going to have. And his name is Doubting Thomas in John 20, verse 15. I want to tell you what happened. My Lord was raised from the dead, and the apostles saw him. They were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Well, Thomas, for some reason, wasn't with him, and so they told Thomas. They said, we've seen the Lord, and He's been raised from the dead. And like a lot of people in Dayton, he said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. He said, matter of fact, he said, I don't believe it until I see where the nails print in his hands and put my hand inside and feel where the spear went in. In other words, when I use my senses, then I believe. I'm not going to accept your testimony. So the Lord appeared to the apostles, and Thomas was present this time. And the door was shut, evidently miraculously. The Lord knew old Doubting Thomas. Just like we have doubters today, and people say, oh, I'm not going to believe. I will not believe unless so and so. He says, Thomas, he says, come here and put your hand in and feel where the spear went in, and look here where the nail prints went into my hands, and be no longer doubting but believe now. Old Thomas, he looked at him with his eyes, and he said, my Lord and my God. At
Jesus says, Thomas, thou hast seen and believed.
But blessed are the ones who have not seen yet believe.
Ladies and gentlemen, we fall under that category over here. We have not seen, but we accept the testimony as he should have. But he was a doubter.
Someone said, well, will God give us the luxury he gave Thomas? Will he come down and show us his handprints and allow us the feel of his side here? No, he won't offer you that luxury.
Someone says, well, he offered it to Thomas. Yes, but he taught us a lesson by it. And he taught him one too. You don't have to see to believe. What you have to do to believe is be honest and accept the testimony.
None of these people on the jury saw that man commit the murder. They accepted the testimony of the 10 men who did.
We sing a song, I wasn't there when they crucified my Lord. We say, I believe. And I believe.
And I believe because of the testimony of the ones who were there, ladies and gentlemen, because it's predicated upon the witness system, upon the legal system, just as we have today. Why do people accept this and reject this?
It's beyond me. And yet they do it every day. And if you were to ask them about throwing out this system of justice when people are brought to trial, they'd say, oh, no, 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 let's not do that. It's the best we have because it's based on witnesses. I don't know of any better, and let's not throw it out. And yet they want to throw it out when it comes to the Lord Jesus. I hope you're not like Doubting Thomas, because you're not going to have the luxury of seeing the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I have made known unto you that which these witnesses have said, which is all that I have the authority to do. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, upon hearing this testimony, if you will believe and repent as this testimony tells you to, believe and repent and confess and be baptized, it will produce, of course, by this you have faith in your heart, you'll obey the gospel, and you become a child of God, and then you'll walk by faith. And one of these days, with this trust in the Lord, as the song said a while ago, we'll fly away. Some glad morning, we'll fly away. Why? Because we accepted the testimony of the ones who were with him, who touched him, who saw him, who heard him. And I don't believe those men were all liars, but I believe they were men of God. I believe that they are true witnesses. And as John said, I accept their testimony. Do you? If you do, you'll come tonight and you'll obey the gospel. You'll become a child of God. You'll be united with the Lord Jesus. You'll stand justified in his sight. You'll do what he says. And if you really believe in him, friends, if your life needs cleaning up and you need repentance, you're going to do that tonight. Because one of these days you want to fly away. If you're here and subject to the invitation, why don't you lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord and come as together we stand and sing our song.